Psalm 18. We're just going to read verse 1 and 2. Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. This is David speaking to the Lord. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. You know, I'm not going to try to explain all of the meanings of high tower and shield and everything. I'm just going to put it on a simple basis. You know, David said, I love you, Lord. Basically, that's what he's saying. I love you, Lord. And the truth is, we don't need to understand every aspect of every verse and all the depth of what that means. I mean, it'd be nice if we did, but we don't have to. We can just love the Lord. I mean, you know, that's what draws us together here. That's why we're here. That's why every one of us are here, because we love the Lord. And because that love is, as it says in Colossians, it's a bond. It's a bond of perfection. It's the true bond that we need. And I'll tell you, you know, I love the Lord. I mean, I love the Lord. I'm not just saying words, and I'm not... You know, I love the Lord, and I'm nothing, and I never was. I mean, I'm nothing now. This place isn't based on me. It's based on Jesus, and it wasn't way back when I first met the Lord. You know, just a outcast orphan from Oak Cliff, you know. And, you know, remember when they came to Jesus and they found out he was from Nazareth? They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, can any good thing come out of Oak Cliff? this is just a guess, but I could be wrong. I think Oak Cliff was worse than Nazareth. Okay, you know, watch the news and see how much bad news comes out of Oak Cliff, okay, constantly. But, you know, when I had nothing and I was heading nowhere and whatever, The Lord found me, if you can say it that way. And in those days, when I got saved, there was a common sort of phraseology was, I found Jesus. Or you would ask somebody, have you found Jesus? You know, some of you may remember that little phraseology. In fact, let's say on Forrest Gump, after years and years, Forrest found Lieutenant Dan. And Forrest was saying some things, you know, and Lieutenant Dan said, Gump, have you found Jesus? And he said, well, Lieutenant, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. Well, the truth is, I didn't know either. When I met the Lord, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him either. And in fact, I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't looking for him. And he found me. And he drew me to himself with bands of love, just like he did you. And I, you know, I guess you could say I met his heart just like you did. I mean, didn't we? Didn't we? We met someone so wonderful that look how it's just kept us going all these years. And, you know, I realized then that it was really his love that saved me. And when I say saved me, I don't just mean save me from hell. Some of you are going to identify with this, and you've heard me say it before. You know, my big thing with the Lord, when Jesus saved me, I could care less about hell or saving me from hell when I met him. I didn't embrace him because I wouldn't go to hell at that time. I embraced him for the hell I was in at that time. And in some cases, part of it, a hell of my own making. But that in all my failures and all my lack and whatever, that he would, out of the blue and undeserved, just reach down and not save me, but draw me to himself, you know. And, you know, my family, I had three brothers and two sisters. There were six of us kids, and, you know, we lived in orphanages and foster homes and then back home. This is like go to a foster home, then back home for a while, then another foster home, back home for a while. But there was always junk going on and stuff like that. And, you know, the things that can start forming in you through that can't be changed except by life, in my opinion, a true change. And Jesus is that change. And again, if I thought Jesus just saved me and reached, you know, and drew me to himself because it was his duty, he's the master of the universe and we all should, you know what I mean, I have to save you dumb creatures. And I was already used to that kind of language and dealing and, you know. But instead, I knew, and you knew, that he drew us because he loved us and because there was something in his heart towards something that didn't deserve it. You know what I'm saying? Something that didn't deserve it. It speaks to that in the New Testament over in Romans. You're familiar with it. Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 6 is a good place to. For when we were yet without strength. Now think about that. That's enough right there. David, the scripture we read of David speaking about the Lord, he said, I will love thee, O my Lord, my strength. My strength. Meaning, I'm too weak for this. I'm not sufficient. And it's almost as if David is admitting it. You know, he's admitting it. I mean, from the very first picture that we really get of David, it wasn't that he had great strength. It was that he was connected with the Lord, wasn't he? He was a little shepherd boy out there, whatever, 16, and he's tending sheep, and he's not tending sheep, is he? He's sitting there looking, and then he goes, you know, I protect these sheep all the time. And then he goes, you know what? The Lord is my shepherd. You know, it's like, you know, I'm doing a job here, but this job is not what it's about. Can I get amen on that? This job is not what my life is about. He said, I'm one of those sheep. I wander off. I go astray. You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, a wolf could be hiding over there in the bushes, and I'm this dumb little, you know, go over there. This little shrub looks nice to eat, and he's right behind it. You know, we don't, you know, this comes to my mind. So I'm supposed to teach you when I don't even know how to take care of myself, you know. So some, you know, not that this has happened or whatever necessarily, but somebody would say, well, praise God for Brother Randy. He knows everything. Well, I don't know anything. Well, no, I know Jesus, you know. And the truth is, you know Jesus too. And we don't gather here because I'm back or whatever. We gather here because of Jesus. We're drawn to Jesus, and we want Jesus, and we're all after him. We're all seeking the Lord. We all want the Lord. And I think that in that process, sometimes we forget the glue, which is that we love the Lord. I think we get wrapped up sometimes in the duty and the work and the ministry and the this and the that and the all of that. And that becomes more important than just the Lord. Just the Lord, the Lord. I want you, Lord. So then we get on this feverish thing. You know, I want you, Lord. We bust a gut trying to get something. Can I put it like this? We try to get something we already have, you know. And when I say that, I'm not talking about all of the depth of what you're already in Christ, or Christ is already in you, or all the, you know, going off on all of that. That's fine, folks. But the thing that still overrides that to me is the fact that I love the Lord, but the Lord loves me in that reality that we understand it, not just a carnal reality, you know what I'm saying? But the truth of who he is. God is love. So, you know, if he is love, then that's something you can bank on. But it says here in, let's do 6 again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So who is it that's without strength here? The ungodly. Not the good. If he's going to rush to the weak and hurting and lacking of the ungodly, don't you think he's going to take care of his own children? You know, I mean, I remember when I first got saved, and man, it was like walking above the ground, you know what I mean? And it's just like, woohoo! And boy, you could smell things again, and you saw clouds that you didn't see before, and you know what I mean? And you're just in love with the Lord and everything, and I was just sharing with everybody, you know, Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, Jesus, you know, wants you with him, and he doesn't want you to go to hell, all these things. I remember sharing all that. But the longer I walked in the Lord, the more I thought, well, when I mess up, he doesn't like me. But, you know, when I'm a sinner and you totally do everything wrong, he loved you and died for you. But now that you're his, he really don't like you if you mess up. Well, come on. You know, that's not right. I couldn't possibly be right. And that actually happened to me a certain day, you know, as I got into a certain measure of the Lord, my thinking began to change. And all of a sudden, it's like I've got a really mean father. But when I first got saved, it's like I've got the best father in the whole world. But now I got one that's out to get me. But he's not. He's not. It's just our view of things. And can I even say it like this? If the emphasis of our heart moves off of this love relationship into what we're supposed to do right, then it's easy to slip into that. You know? It's easy to slip into that. I know, you know, I mean, this time off has been good for me, but there have been days when I'd be walking Rocky and, be, you know, it's out in the country and everything, and, you know, I just, we're going past this field and this breeze comes blowing up, and even now, I mean, even though it's warmer now, I mean, even at 98, sometimes that breeze has that coolness in it, and I would just stop and just let it blow over my face, and I'd just lift my hands. I'd just say, I love you, Jesus, you know. And Rocky would, he'd be, you know, and then he'd see me stop, and then he comes back and stands right beside me. He's looking up like, what a picture that would have been, you know what I mean? Rocky standing beside me, and I'm just worshiping the Lord. For what? Just because I love him? Just because he loves me? Just because he gave me a relationship that I didn't have to buy. You know? And then it goes on to say, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commended. Isn't that ooh, I just saw that. It just hit me, that but God. Because scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. You know, every once in a while you hear these stories of somebody that's on the news. They rushed into a building and they pulled somebody out and they risked their life, or somebody even dying for someone else. I don't know how many of these things you've watched on the news. I like watching the news, not because I like the news, but the Lord shows me things. And they'll interview somebody that risked their life to save somebody else. And they'll say, everybody's calling you a hero. And I can't find a single one that in a genuine way said, well, you know I am. You know, every one of them are kind of like, you know, you're making me uncomfortable. I'm not a hero. Right? But isn't it funny that to risk your life for somebody has got a very special corner of the pantheon? That's where all the gods are gathered to put, you know, and it's called a hero, and it's on this pedestal, and you are a hero if you would die for somebody else. Well, number one, then Jesus is a hero. Okay, and probably the only true innate hero. But nonetheless, why does there have to be a special name and a special, oh, you're a hero, and you're unlike the rest of us. We can't believe you would do this or whatever. I saw one months ago in New York City, and someone had a seizure and fell off of the subway platform, and the train was coming. And, I can't remember if there've been several of those over the last couple of years. I don't remember if this guy somehow laid on top of him and pressed everything down and the train went over him. I know there was one like that, but there was also this other one, and they grabbed him and got him up just before the train came. And all the people, they're interviewing the people on the platform, and they're all talking about it, and then the news and everything, and they're all going, oh, my God, can you believe that? And clearly people don't, that's not something they want to do. It's like, I would never do that, or I'd be too scared, or, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know. You know, but you see that every once in a while, but you don't, it's not understood as something that we all could do or should do. It's not recognized first as something we all could do or that we all should do, you know. But maybe for a good man, some would even dare to die, you know. But, I mean, if there's like a, you know, a situation, something you see in movies and scenes a lot is that they have somebody that they've captured, and they want to get this whole group of people over here that they've captured, but they don't know where they're at. And so they threaten this guy, you know, or girl, and say, tell me where they're at. And of course, at first it's like, no, you know, because you don't want to give up all those people. And maybe it's a whole community of men and women and children, but, you know, they're beating him and torturing him and, you know, take a gun and, you know, just put one bullet in the chamber and go, okay, and they go, and he goes, then tell me, you know, where they're at. And with every click of the thing, it's like, oh, my God, okay, I'll tell you. How many times have you seen that kind of stuff, you know? And so it's like, I'll tell you. And usually they end up killing the person anyway. Yeah. By the way, you know, if you're going to die a good death for others. You know what I'm saying. I'm just saying, you know, instead of just a selfish death, I died anyway. But the bottom line is that in a heroic situation, we might do something heroic and extraordinary. But when the chips are down and that thing relates to us or them, that's when a lot of times we choose us, you know. Like in a hostage situation, you got several, well, we're going to kill one of you hostages. How about you? You know, and you go, no, no, I have more to live for. Pick that person. You know, pick that old lady. She's 87 years old. For God's sake, shoot her. Don't shoot me. I got a wife and kids. You know, or there's a bum there. You know, I'm better than he is. Kill him. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're thinking about it now. Well, if there's a choice in this situation, choose them. Well, that happens, folks. That happens. All this fear starts coming up because you're sitting there and there, everyone's sitting there and you know somebody's going to die and you go, oh, no, I don't, you know, something else kicks in. But Jesus came to this earth knowing he was going to die for us. Stayed on track. Based on what? His love. The thing, and we use that term, Jesus died for me. But I find it more effective in my mind when I say Jesus died in my place. You know what I mean? I mean, I should, that's admitting, I should have died. And to see Jesus the way he really is, not just, you know, I mean, there's this seeing of Jesus, you saved me from hell, so I'm not going to have to burn in hell for eternity, so I love you. That could be selfish. You know what I mean? That could be self-survival, you know. But when you realize that he died in your place, you know, it's just, look over in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. But the Father loves him because he lays down his life. You know. The Father loves this about Jesus. And so do I. I mean, I want to express my love and the basis of my love for Jesus. And the Father is expressing, you know, we're hearing the expression of the Father's love for Jesus. Father loves me because I lay down, because I will lay down my life. And Jesus is saying, the Father loves me because of this. Well, I just want to kind of, I don't like to butt into the Godhead, but I just want to pop my head into their conversation for 1 minute and say, I do too, Jesus, and then pop back out. You know what I mean? I'm sorry, you guys are the, you know, you're God, I'm an idiot, but I just love you, Jesus, and I want you to know that I'm with the Father on this. You know, I just think you're wonderful. I just think you're incredible. I just love the way that you are and the spirit of who you are and the degree that your love carries you. So we really don't, I mean, if we get out of the ministry or the duty or the what I'm doing right or wrong, and we only get into the love realm, there would really never be any reason to freak out because of the degree of his love. We wouldn't be going, you know, well, I just did something terrible and God doesn't love me anymore. No, he still loves you, you know. You know, a lot of times we say, well, God loves you, but he doesn't like what you do. I think there's some truth to that. However, I think the way that we take that, Are you following me? The way we take that is, well, he loves me, but he doesn't like what I do, which means he doesn't like me. And that's how, I mean, really deep down, it's sort of a, you know, there is no comfort in that. You know, it's like, well, I'm going to keep doing this, so he's going to really not like what I do for a long time or something. You know, I mean, you know, I don't know. We just struggle. We struggle. But I think that we struggle from, if we really understood it, it's our real struggle is only with a perspective point of view. Which one are we taking? Are we taking it based on how good I did today, or that wonder, the wonder of being in love with Jesus, which is every day, can be every day, should be every day. Amen? The wonder of being in love with Jesus, not just because I'm not going to hell, but because I just love you, and I want to be with you. And you know what? That'll also keep us from setting up idols and people higher than they ought to be, you know what I'm saying, and making something out of somebody when, you know, what if the best they got is they just love Jesus? Well, you know, I started by saying I was a nobody when Jesus found me, and I'm still a nobody. But I love Jesus. I still love Jesus, and I plan on keeping loving Jesus. You've heard my saying. Somebody said, Randy, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And I said, well, I got saved once, and I plan to always be saved. But it's not based on their doctrine, you understand. It's based on, I just love Jesus. I'm not going anywhere, you know. But we think he goes somewhere, you know. We think he goes somewhere. We think, well, you know, I've blown it too much or whatever. All right, 1 John. Let's look in 1 John. Same guy, different book. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Okay, I want you to just meditate on that just for 1 second in your mind. What is that saying in your mind? You tell me what that is saying. That we love him because he first loved us. Well, I think it's saying that what causes us to embrace the cross selflessly for others is because he did that to us. Okay? I mean, just think about that. That we love him because he first loved us. And that's the cause of embracing something that is not necessarily, gosh, how do I word this? It's not necessarily something I want to do. Because, folks, it doesn't come natural to us. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. It's not natural to us, but it is to Jesus, right? So how can it become natural to us? Well, first of all, there has to be an embrace. It can't be Christ in you unless you embrace Christ in you for that. Does that make sense? I mean, you have to say, I love you, you know, looking at the cross and the selflessness and the love and the beauty of that and saying, I love you, Lord. And then saying, you know, I would like that to be in me. Okay. Well, that's nice sentiment, but it's going to take, I didn't say sentiment, I said sentiment. That's a nice sentiment, but it's not enough. The Jesus that we love must be formed in us. All right. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Yeah, Amen. That's the way I look at it. Praise God. Thank God that's not my work. I can't do that. I mean, even the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. I can't get past that one. You know, I have no need reading the rest. It's just going to condemn me. You know, I just want, and now when I realize it's the fruit of Him, not me, then I'm going, okay, I need you to work this in me. I need you to form, and that's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He said, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Okay. So, but if that becomes a concept, I want Christ formed in me, and not a love desire, I hope you're seeing the difference. If it's just a religious concept that we have chosen to make preeminent here at New Creation, and those who watch, you know, it's just this deep whatever concept, folks, it'll remain a deep, unattainable concept. It will. You're not ever going to attain to that as a concept. Jesus living that in us is not a concept. It's Jesus. It's the Jesus we love. It is. It's the Jesus we love. And to move it out of that love relationship into a concept really sort of feels to me like when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he said, You will go around the world and make converts, and then when you get through with them, you make them twofold the child of hell that you are. That's what Jesus said. Okay. Well, let's do that here at New Creation. Yeah, thank you. Let's don't.
Thank you, Lord.
Beloved, let us love one another. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Okay, so this is a birth thing. And you can say it's a birthright, can't you? It's a birthright because the new birth is Christ in you. All right. So wouldn't it be funny? Wouldn't it be funny if we got saved and we studied the new birth for years? Let's say we were a Baptist, you know. Some of you here might have been. And me and Jim were Methodists. The Baptists were a little more focused on that born-again thing, which I commend, by the way. But then we move off and we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then it's all about the Holy Spirit, you know, in terms of gifts and blessings and having, you know, Holy Ghost parties and stuff like that. But then we are introduced to really more the heart of the Lord for what Jesus has for his body. And we're told that to attain to that is going to take you in Christ and Christ in you. Abide in me and I in you, and you shall bring forth fruit. That was it. He didn't say anything about Holy Ghost goosebumps. He said, abide in me and I in you. And what if we made that a concept? I mean, let's be real. Let's just be real. I mean, I know Karen is sitting right here in this chair, in this place, based on a hunger for that reality, not based on a concept. She just loves Jesus. She just wants Jesus. I'm not exaggerating. I know the girl. I know why she's here. And I got news for you. I'm just going to tell you right now. She hadn't said anything to me. But folks, if this really is a concept here, she's going to be gone for too long because she wants Jesus. Am I right? And I wouldn't blame her. Can I go with you? Well, the concept will kill you because it's the letter. He said, no, no, the letter is, you know, the old commandment, you know, the Ten Commandments. No, no, the letter is anything that you're trying to do in your own strength and own reality based on a heart desire for knowledge, but not approaching it from the heart. I mean, a real desire, here's what I'm trying to say, a genuine desire for God in a real way, for Jesus in a real way, but being fed a concept that it'll never let you go. It's like a prison. It'll hold you, and you'll spend your whole life like in mud, spinning your wheels. So, you know, but this says we love him because he first loved us. Well, this is, to love is what? But, you know, 1 John 3:16, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down a life for others, for the brethren. That's not a concept. That's a new birth reality. That if you get all the way down to the concept of the deeper truths and everything and try to get it from there, you can't. In one sense, you have to go all the way back to the new birth and remember what you got. You got Jesus. You're saved. You're in the family. You have the seed of God within you. And he will never cease to be who he is. We will grow into that to degrees. We'll, because, you know, your understanding of the Lord today is different than it was when you first got saved, hopefully. Or as they say in Spanish, ojalá. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it funny that he's going to teach you and guide you into all truth, and yet it appears that if you don't look at it just in terms of gifts, then knowing Jesus and him guiding you into all truth pops out of you in terms of love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, long-suffering, you know, kindness. You see what I'm saying? Oh, all of a sudden it's Jesus. It's the one that I love there at Calvary living through me. But not in the way that we think, because we'll get under some sort of, well, I need to lay down my life. I need to love one another. just fall in love with Jesus again. Just go back to your first love. Does that make sense? Just go back to your first love, because you can't go wrong, and your heart's really right when you're there. It's really precious to him, and it's really right. And you'll please the Father, and it'll be the coming forth of Christ. Let's look in 2 Corinthians. How much time have I got left up there? 15 minutes. I didn't even think I'd make it this long, but you did. All right, this is my first ending. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ, and see, I'd read that different. For the love of Christ, people. Sorry. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay, look at this. There's a constraining of the love of Christ in his self-giving for us. Do you see that? It says that. But there's a thing that is constraining my heart. I'm being drawn to the Lord, not because I'm living something or not living it, but because I see it, first of all, real in him. And the way that the Lord has made us is, if you open your heart, there will be a constraint to want to manifest that reality just as it is in him. constraining thing that won't let you go. I must have Jesus in that way. It constrains you to want to have the same love that you see at Calvary out of us. Okay. Well, if that's a true love connection, wasn't that a show? You don't like the Love Boat? No, neither one of those. A real, genuine drawing out of you. You know, what does it say in the Song of Solomon where it's talking about love? Draw us, we will run. Woohoo! Yeah. Yeah. You see Calvary not as not just as an instrument of your salvation from hell, and you also don't just see it as an instrument of, okay, I'm supposed to, all right, you beat me over the head with enough scriptures, I know, I'm supposed to, you know, that's not it. There has to be the love of Christ constraining you, you know, and if there is, then everything will pop out from life, not from, can I say it like this? Not from truth. Unless Jesus is that truth and the way and the life. Oh, see, it all comes down to him again. And it all comes down to, do I love Jesus? You know, let me ask you, do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Let me hear your voices from all over the world up there on Skype. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Praise God. All right, two more scriptures. Galatians. Chapter 2. And verse 20. All right. You always read the first part and stop. Most of you don't follow through the full scripture, so I'm going to read the last part and stop and then come back to it. Is that okay? Okay, it says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right. Clearly, that part of the verse has one focus. He loved you. And he did, and he manifested the depth of that by giving himself in your place. Okay, are you with me? I mean, forget the first part of the verse, please. Just focus on what we read. The life I live in the flesh, there's a faith working in me relating to his love that gave himself for me. Am I right or wrong? Is that what it's saying? There's a faith work. The life that I'm living now in the flesh, in this earth, my conscious existence is a constrained life. You don't understand. I'm referring back now to 2 Corinthians 2:14. Is a constrained life, or 5:14, sorry. The love of God constraineth me. The life that I now live in the flesh is wrapped up in a faith pointed towards his love that gave himself for me. If you didn't even understand the first part of Galatians 2:20, you would better understand it by understanding the second part of Galatians 2:20. And to put it in the simplest terms, the second part, he died at the cross so I could live. I'm talking about the second part. I'm not talking about the first. The second part is, he loved me and he gave himself for me. He died so I could live. Now, there is not, I mean, well, there's very few Christians on the planet that don't understand that Jesus died so I could live. Okay? And every one of you in your early, well, in your salvation and for the period of time, certain period of time, that was all you understood. He died. So so I could live. Am I right? I mean, you know, there wasn't a lot of debt. The main thing was Jesus died so I could live. And if somebody came up on stage during worship and said, Jesus died so we could live, everybody go, yeah, yeah. And look, I can jump now. Yeah. I can do some of those Bolivar things now. Woo-hoo! You know, I jumped up on pews and everything back then. I did. I don't know how much of it was Jesus, but I was healthy. All right, so, okay, so if every Christian just looks at Calvary and they comprehend, he died so I can live, what do you do if you let that love affect you? You're already saved. He already died that you can live. What is your response? It's not, you know, I mean, most Christians are sort of led towards the path that your response should be that we just have a shouting worship service. Well, that's great. That's great. And I would think our worship services would be better if we just focused on, you know, that he loves us and we love him. You know what I'm saying? You know, I just love you, Lord. I'm just glad to be in your presence. I'm just glad to be in the family. I just love you, you know? And really live there instead of, I love you, but, you know, life's tough, and the economy's tough, and, you know, marriage is tough, and, you know, and trying to live this is tough. No, it's not tough. It's impossible. Stop it. Stop it. Quit trying to be spiritual. You're not. You're a mess. And guess what? Everybody around you is a mess. Yeah, that's right. Especially those two. Ben and Patty. Of all the ones in the whole church here, they are the worst, okay? All right, so that love affected Paul. He says, the love of Christ constraineth me. And then here he said, now the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm living. By starting it there, we don't know what the life he lives in the flesh is that he's talking about, specifically how it manifests, what it entails. All we know is he's just talking about living down here. Now, there is something very specific, but at this stage, if you just read it halfway through, you don't know that. So it's the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in relationship to his love for me. He doesn't say us. He loved me and gave himself for me. All right. So what's going on here? What is the fruit of that? What is the result of that? The first part of the verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. All right. So here's the tie together. When I see Jesus in his self-giving love laying down his life for me, and I realize that my whole life was changed, and that I was dead and now I'm alive, and that I was bound but now I'm free, and I was lost but now I'm found, and all of those things, you know, that begin to well up in you, then there is a recognition of the kind of love that he has. And for Paul, that love affected him. As I said, it is a constraining love toward, wait a minute. It's kind of like he's going, wait a minute. He died so I could live. What can, you know, he loved me. He first loved me. We love God because he first loved us, right? Okay, he first loved me. I'm looking at it. How can I love him back properly? Well, he spelled it out in the first part of that verse. I will die, so he'll live now. That's what it says. That's the whole point of the thing, is that he's saying, look, he's saying, maybe as the Apostle Paul, that he spent the first part off in Tarsus. You remember? He had to run for his life. But he's living down there and he's telling everybody about Jesus. Oh, come to Jesus. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. He died so that you could live. And then really everybody got together in church services, if you will, and, you know, But anyway, they got together and they loved on the Lord and they loved on one another and they worshiped the Lord and they shared forth their love. And the love of Jesus dying on the cross. But at a certain juncture, Paul looks at that situation and goes, this thing is constraining me. I don't know, man. But what's constraining him? The truth? No. The facts? No. And I'm sorry, we may run over a little bit, but we have what? You held that up 10 minutes ago. What does that mean, eat more chicken? What's going on back there? Sounds a little, yeah. But Paul begins to comprehend that the love of Christ, where he died that I might live, is now constraining him, and now he wants to live by a certain kind of faith. Not faith for things, not faith for BMWs, I used to say Cadillacs, but nobody wants one of those anymore. Or Mercedes or whatever. Faith in that love that gives itself for others. And in Paul's case, I mean, look at Galatians 2:20. It's very specific. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm saved. I'm blessed. I'm comforted. I'm cared for. I mean, your love is so good and so strong and so mighty and so wonderful. But I want to live by that love back. I want to love you back the way you love me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. In other words, I want to die so you can live. I want to live in a faith stream, if I can put it that way, a faith stream of decreasing so that you can live in your body. That you could live. And that's out of love. The love of Christ constraineth me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. It's a love constraint. It is not a theological argument. And as long as it's a theological argument, then I would suggest don't do it. You say, but brother, this is what you teach. This is what you're about. No, I'm about Jesus. I don't have pet doctrines. I have Jesus. And I want Jesus. And I want Jesus for you, the real Jesus, and the life of Jesus, and the love of Jesus, not just, you know, carrying on certain things. All right. So this is my second ending. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. Well, let's see. Am I in the right place here? It's 2 Corinthians 2. I'm sorry. Or is it? Why am I having a hard time with this when I know where this is at? I'm sorry. It's in 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 16. All right. So what is the condition for him to reveal himself in us? Everybody listen to that. What is the condition for him to reveal himself in us. What is the condition? Because why am I saying that? Because we want him revealed in us. So anyone that really cares about that is going to say, what is the condition for him to be revealed in us? All right. So we go here. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it, and it's talking about the heart. So let's go back to 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Okay, so we want to have this unveiled face. We want to see the Lord and be changed into that same image from glory to glory. Amen? Okay, so the condition here is when the heart turns to the Lord. All right. All of you have heard that over and over. Let me just make something plain. It doesn't say when the head turns to the Lord. It doesn't say when you stuff your head full of a certain amount of deep stuff, all of a sudden Jesus will pop out like some sort of garden. It says when the heart, okay? It's different. And we could read that and read it and read it, but read it wrong. Or at least our concept of what we think it's telling us to do. So one more scripture, and this will be our last scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, it's still talking about the same thing of knowing the Lord, of having him revealed, of really knowing this reality. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Everybody say those last words. That love him. When the heart turns to the Lord, folks, it's talking about a heart of love. It's not talking about a heart that finally has been beat down so that it goes, okay, you know what I mean? I mean, you know, it's like, okay, I'm broken now. Probably not. There's something greater than brokenness. In fact, there's nothing greater than this thing. The greatest of these. It's love. And that's when your heart turns to him in this heart of love for him based on the truth and based on the way he is and the selflessness and the pouring out and the giving and giving and giving and doing and covering and protecting and helping and all, you know, your whole Christian life, loving and caring and giving and covering and, you know, chasing off the enemy and stopping car wrecks you never knew you might have had, but, you know, and, you know, I mean, a million things over and over and over and over, and one day you go, my God, I'm sick of you always just taking care of me. I want to love you back. I'm going to start dying. I'm going to start, well, you know, I'm dead with Christ, but you understand what I'm saying. Reckoning on that and doing what you did, not just giving you first place, but doing what you did. You died that I might live. I'm going to die that you might live. Does that make sense? But only based on love, or don't even approach the subject. Just love the Lord. Just love him. You know, don't go to the Word and go, oh my God, I gotta see Jesus. I gotta get this. Oh, just go there and say, Lord, I love you. When the heart turns to the Lord, you might be surprised. He might show you stuff that he's prepared for you that you never knew about. And no eye, no ear, nobody could ever show it to you or tell it to you. But God just flows it into a heart that opens in love. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus and in the love of Jesus. And Father, every one of us on Skype and in this room and that will listen to this later, we love you. We do love you, Jesus. We love that you would find us. That you would draw us with cords of love. That when we were without hope and lost, you came and you found us. And you changed us and you've loved us and you protected us and helped us and covered us. Of a million enemies that never got to us because of your great love. And we ask, Father, that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to reignite our first love, to help us to focus there and not on the duty or the task or the ministry or the lack of any of that or some sort of a stressed out hunger, but a genuine heart that just loves you. We thank you for your faithfulness, Jesus, and all of the love that you've shown us. Thank you for Calvary as the grand example. May Calvary be worked into our hearts and into our love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And love you guys.